Well, thank you, Keith. It's good to be back in Sterling. You know, it's always interesting. I notice to myself how you grow older, you know, your memory kind of changes and changes things, you know, and you know, kind of, you know, just a little bit different. And I hate to say it, but Keith has that. He's got that right now. A few changes in that memory back there, as far as I'm concerned, you know, those things. We had a good time at camp, though, and Keith's a wonderful guy. We have had memories at camp, too, with Dave and maybe many others, but it's very special. And Keith, thank you for that welcome. It's good to be together here. We thoroughly enjoy coming here. This is our yearly visit of two Sundays. It's where it sort of turned out to be. Two Sundays every year, and we come back. It's great to see each one, new faces, and so it's good to be together. So great to be here this time. We are, of course, students of the Word of God, and I trust that you're reading the Word regularly and studying the Word of God. And you know, when I do, I come across special verses. Maybe you do too. And when you come across those special verses, what do? You sort of maybe underline them in your Bible, and then maybe take them and try and memorize them, and then kind of keep going over them. I try and do that. And recently, there's a couple verses that have kind of stuck with me. Were pretty significant as I came across them. And I'll try and say them. I might have to look at my notes because they're two verses long. So, you know, it's kind of long. But they go like this. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That really kind of spoke to me. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And then the next verse goes on. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I really thought those were great verses. Romans 12, 11 and 12. Very special verses. And I keep going over them. And because, you know, those ones in just the last few weeks, they have been sort of a source of strength for me. So I just mentioned that. I know you've got verses. You know, try and do the same thing. It's great for us. But it's good to be together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Sterling this morning. Thank you for the pieces that we've been singing and the wonder that they bring into our hearts and lives about our awesome Lord and Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, I just pray you'll quiet our hearts now. Help us to think the thoughts you want us to think about your greatness and your power. Father, encourage each one, strengthen each one. Minister by your Spirit as we would open your Word. And, Father, I pray that your Word will come alive in our hearts and our lives. And Father, those areas that we have need, those areas we're struggling in, those areas that we really need your help and your strength, Father, I pray that you'll, by your Spirit this morning, just reach into those areas and strengthen and heal and bless and deliver and encourage. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit will be in a powerful way this morning, working in our midst. Father, we pray for Donna Lott this morning too, that your hand will be upon her, comforting her and strengthening her. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and glory as we look to you this morning, and we do so in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. I'm sure that you have been aware, probably watching the news and seeing what happened a few weeks ago. I think it was the 4th of July in Texas. The flood that took place down there. Devastating flood. Middle of the night, a flood. The news you hear, I've seen a little different details of it, but the river, Guadalupe River, apparently rose 30 feet, 25 feet, something like that, in an hour or around that time. Just incredible. And washed away buildings, and just, you look at the pictures, and the river was like this wide, and it was like this wide after the flood. But the thing to me, if we've heard about that, you've probably heard about Camp Mystic. Camp Mystic is a Christian girls' camp. I don't know anything more about it. They call it a Christian girls' camp. And there was a lot of girls there at the camp. And at least 27 of those girls and staff were washed away in that flood and drowned. Horrible, horrible. But let's think about it for a moment. You're a parent, and you're sending your girl off to a Christian camp to learn about God and His power and His keeping power and His blessing power. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, a wall of water goes through that camp and takes your girl away into eternity. What do you think? What do you think? I mean, it's devastating. Your sorrow would be enormous. In fact, I understand there was two girls from one family that were washed away in that flood at a Christian camp. What do you think? You know, it's amazing what the governor, Governor Abbott, said the day after. Did you hear what he said? He said, "We need God now more than any time." But some people take an event like that and they say, "Oh my, that was my daughter at a Christian camp. I thought God would protect her. You know, I want nothing to do with a God like that." I had a friend once who said that. His daughter got really sick, and he said, "I can't believe in a God who would let my daughter go through that." Some people would turn away. I can't accept this. This is too much. I mean, my daughter's taken away and drowned at a Christian camp. What's God doing? You know, I don't know the answers to what God's doing, but I know what He tells us. He tells us, whatever happens, do not get discouraged. Do not lose hope. Keep trusting. Keep strong in faith, because He's in control. He is sovereign, and we're just tiny little creatures. We don't know the end from the beginning. We didn't create the universe. And He wants us to trust Him. Well, we won't look at a passage this morning, but Paul tells us just those same words, and he sort of drives it home, a passage I really like. I want to do a little series here. Two Sundays, Lord willing. And the series is going to be called, well, I think it's probably on screen because I saw it come up there, "Preparing for Our New House Not Made with Human Hands." Next week, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, actually. So next week, chapter 5, we'll get a little more into the new house not prepared with human, built by human hands. But this morning, we're going to look at the whole issue. Do not lose hope. Do not get down. Do not get discouraged, because God is sovereign. God knows what's going on. He's all-powerful. And all He asks us to do is trust Him. Trust Him implicitly. So, with that, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read a few verses here, and then we will see what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Whatever happens, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's as far as we'll go at the moment. It begins right there in verse 1, says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. What does he mean when he says this ministry? We have this ministry. Paul is talking about the ministry that he has talked in detail about in chapter 3. But what he's talking about is, what he called it in chapter 3 is the new covenant. So since we have the new covenant, what's the new covenant? The new covenant is all that we have in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was, of course, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the temple, all that. And it was there for many, many years. But then the Lord Jesus came. He died on the cross. He provided us new life. We trust him. We get forgiveness of our sins as we ask him for forgiveness. We get the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We get a new purpose in life. We get a new peace in life. And we get a home eternal when that day comes when he calls us home. So all these blessings, he says, because of these blessings, in other words, because we have Jesus Christ, we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Even if a child gets swept away in a flood and at a Christian camp, we do not lose heart. Like the governor said, it's at this time we need God more than any. So we have to trust him and wait on his power and rest in him. Now, sometimes we get discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? You know, it's easy enough to get discouraged, and it happens to us. But I have a little legend here that talks about discouragement. This legend comes from a long ways ago, I guess. But let me read this legend. There is a legend that the devil put his tools up for sale, marking each for public inspection with its appropriate sale price. So the legend is the devil put his tools up for sale. And some of the tools that he put up for sale were hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, and pride. All tools of the devil. And he put them up for sale. But laid apart from these was a rather harmless-looking but well-worn tool marked at an extremely high price. So I had a tool off to the side, which was extremely high priced. These other ones had their prices, but this other one here had an extremely high price. So a buyer said, what is the name of that tool? And the devil replied tersely, it is discouragement. And the buyer said, why have you priced it so high? And here's what the devil said, because it is more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a person's heart with that when I cannot get near to them with the other tools. Once inside, I can make them do whatever I choose. It is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me. Wow. Wow. Discouragement. Paul says, whatever happens, do not lose heart. Don't fall into discouragement, because we have an awesome God. We have an awesome God who's in control. He's fully in control. And he knows every detail of our lives, and he's asking us to trust him no matter what happens. Well, Paul continues. He said, don't lose heart. He said, rather denounce some things. Denounce some things in your life. And that's right there in verse 2. He says, rather denounce secret and shameful ways. You know, one thing is very important to denounce is secret sins. You know, it's easy to have secret sins. But we need to deal with them. Do whatever is necessary to deal with those secret sins. Take them before the Lord. Get the help we need. Get rid of secret sins. And then he says, shameful ways, things that are dishonoring to the Lord, shameful ways, things the Lord's not pleased with. He's saying, deal with those things. Then he says, do not use deception. Have you ever used deception? Have you ever told a lie? You know, that's awfully easy to do. You did something you didn't really want to do, and somebody comes up and says, well, did you do that? What's the thing that comes to your mind right away? Nope. Oh, well. But no, you turn around and say, but no. Deception. We have to be careful that we don't use deception. He's saying, clear our whole lives up out of all these things. And he says, we don't distort the word of God. There's people today who distort the word of God. You've run across them undoubtedly. You know, some people teach, the Bible says that once we become a Christian, we should be healthy and we should be wealthy. All the time, healthy and wealthy. Was Paul wealthy? Was Jesus wealthy? Was Timothy healthy? No, no. It's distorting the word of God. False teaching. We want to be very careful that we examine the scriptures, teach its truth, learn its truth, walk in its ways, and obey all its truth. That's what Paul says. So we set forth the truth plainly here to everyone's conscience. And then he hits a verse that's, well, it's powerful, put it that way. But it's what Satan is doing. It's what Satan is doing with his tools that we just read about. Verse 4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Who's the God of this age? The God of this age is Satan himself. It says he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. How does he blind minds? Well, he blinds minds all the time. I mean, somebody says somewhere, oh, the Bible's full of lies. The Bible's not true. The Bible has lots of myths in it. And somebody remembers that from their school days or remembers that from a friend who said that years ago. And they rely on that and stick with that. Oh, yeah, well, Joe said that 20 years ago, so I'm sticking to it. I'm not doing anything about the Bible or with the Bible. But Joe might have changed his mind by now. What's happening is Satan is blinding minds. Satan is trying hard to persuade you that, or persuade people, that Christianity is not the way to go. In fact, a couple of verses. Let's turn in our Bibles back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Maybe chapter 14. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Great verses. If you come to these in your Bible and they're not underlined, if you got a pencil with you, I encourage you to underline them. You know, where are we? 14. Notice verse 14, chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. A way of life that appears to be alive. People say, well, I'm doing fine. You know, I've got everything. You know, I'm happy and I seem to be doing well and I don't need God in my life. It appears to be right. That's Satan's blindness. But in the end it leads to death because it's leaving God out of the life. Flip back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of fools seems right to them. And then the last part of the verse says, but the wise listen to advice. The wise listen to advice. You know, Satan may be blinding minds, but the wise person will go a little deeper. The wise person will say, okay, you know, I've got a friend who's, you know, who's a Christian. I need to check it a little bit deeper. It seems to me like it's not right, but I need to check it a little deeper. And we go a little deeper. We go under the surface. Maybe we read the Gospel of John, or maybe we talk to the Christian friend and say, oh, okay, why do you believe this? And suddenly, it's like, oh, yes, here's truth. This is what I need. This is what I need forgiveness. I need peace. I need some strength and joy in my life. And it becomes clear, and the Lord Jesus works by his Spirit and brings us to himself. Two famous individuals went through the trying to discredit Christianity. Have you heard of Lee Strobel or read some of his books? But he tried to discredit. His wife got invited to a Bible study, and it was like, he says, "Don't you go to that." She was interested in going. That doesn't make any sense. Christianity doesn't make any sense. He was a high-profile journalist in Chicago, and he says, "I'll prove it wrong." And of course, in his proving wrong, he came to Jesus Christ. Frank Morris did the same thing a generation or two before that. But I want to say this morning. Unless a person becomes serious about finding the truth, they will stay blinded. Oops, that didn't work. Ah, there we go. We need to go deeper. We need to go deeper. If someone is saying, I don't want anything to do with this, tell them, look at it a little deeper. Give them some evidence. Have them pray for them, meet to read Gospel of John, answer their questions for them. They go deeper, and then the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, and they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this chapter continues, and we get down to verse 7. We've got an interesting verse here in verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." We have this treasure. What's the treasure we have as believers? The treasure in our life is Christianity, the Holy Spirit, and all the blessings that we have. But we have it in jars of clay. Do you ever feel like your body is a jar of clay? You know, we get a little older. We get a little older, and the clay starts to crumble a little bit. It's years are passing on it, and it's, you know, we can notice it. We've got jars of clay. But what we've got inside is a spiritual treasure, an amazing treasure, so that we rely on that treasure. We trust in that treasure. We allow that treasure to live through us in a powerful way so that changes things. It says that the power is really significant. He says, goes on and says, "We are hard-pressed on every side and not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed." Paul went through a lot. At Lystra, book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 14, at Lystra, Paul, because he was preaching the gospel, was taken out to a certain section of that city, and he was stoned, throwing stones at. Sometimes they would take a heavy stone and they would knock a person down and drop it on him. He was stoned. He looked like he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and left him there. Then his followers got around him and to see him, and God did a miracle. He raised him back up. And Paul said, "Never doing that again. Never going to preach the gospel again." No, not a bit of it. He didn't lose heart. No matter what happened, he didn't lose heart. He went to the next city and kept on preaching the word of God. He says here, do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged. Keep going on no matter what's happened, no matter what is happening in your life. And we're going to say something here too. God controls trials and is glorified when we go through troubles relying on his power. Those children that were washed away from Camp Mystic on the Guadalupe River in Texas, God was in control. He was in control. We need to acknowledge that. Even if it's our child. Horrible, horrible, horrible. Even if it's our child. Horrible, horrible. But God is in control. And God is glorified when we go through troubles relying on his power. We all have troubles. Part of this life. It's part of being a human. We have troubles. We have difficulties. We have heartaches. We have sorrow. We have pain. God knows all about it. All about it. Right now, we have a sister-in-law who's dying of cancer. Real tough time. God knows all about it. But he's calling us to trust him. and he's glorified if we go through those difficulties relying on his power, getting strength from him, not complaining, not saying, why me, or I can't believe in a God who would allow that. Not a bit. Say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I am trusting you. You have given me so much already that I'm simply trusting you. Someday I might know more about the answers. Someday I might know why this is happening. Someday I might know what's going on in my life that you want to deal with. Someday I might know, but I don't right now, but I'm trusting you. Somebody quoted earlier, I think Keith led it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Perfect for this message. Don't lean on your own understanding. Simply trust the Lord. Well, he drives this point home pretty severely, pretty strongly. And then at the last of the chapter, the last three verses are very special verses. I like these verses particularly. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So he's bringing it back around. He's putting the brackets on his subject. We don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. So do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. If outwardly we are wasting away, how are we being renewed inwardly day by day? We're being renewed as we read the scriptures, as we study, as we worship God, as we rejoice, as we come together as believers like this. We were talking to a family. I mean, Claudette was texting a family as we were coming down here this morning, and they've been through a whole lot in this last week, and they said, we need to go to church this morning. So they went to church. They said that we need church. We do need it. God has created it for us. We need it. It encourages us. All these things keep us increasing within. We're wasting away outwardly, maybe, and as we get older and older, we realize that. But inside, we're being renewed day by day by the wonderful power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, for our light, 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Are your troubles light and momentary? Well, you might say, well, they're not very light and not very momentary. And if your child got washed away in that flood, would you say, my troubles are light and momentary? You certainly wouldn't say that initially. You wouldn't say that at all. You'd say, oh, I can't believe it. My heart is broken. My heart's going to be broken the rest of my life. But the Lord will give me strength. He'll see me through. He'll heal. He'll deliver. All that kind of thing. But when we look at the big picture, when we look at what God is wanting to do with us, and when we look at the fact that one day we'll be at home in glory, everything that happens to us here is light and momentary. Paul was stoned at Lystra, left for dead. Can you imagine how hard that is? Big stones hitting you. It's unbelievable. Can you imagine the pain? And now he's saying, all our troubles are light and momentary. Why? Because of the spectacular presence of God in our lives when we see him face to face. Because of how the wonder it will be when we see him in glory. Because he says, the weight that that's creating for glory, they're light and momentary here, but they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The eternal glory that's ahead makes all the things here look minuscule, light and momentary. Let's say something about that. Oops, I went the wrong way. I was told not to do it that way. Everything we suffer here is light and momentary when an eternity with Jesus is ahead of us. That's what counts. When an eternity with Jesus is ahead of us, everything here is light and momentary. Then he says this last verse, lovely last verse here of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but as what is unseen. Tragedy happens, horrible things happen. We don't complain and we fix our eyes. Look at what happened, look at what happened, look at what happened. We take our eyes off of, look at what happened, or look at what happened to me, look at what I'm going through. we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Our God's in control. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. He loves me. He's told me to cast all my care upon him. He has given me his Holy Spirit. He's blessed me abundantly. Don't fix our eyes on what's going on here. Fix our eyes on what is unseen in glory. So he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Pretty soon, this whole life will be over. And we'll be in that majestic glory of our God and Savior, and of the Lord Jesus who died for us and went to that cross. The wonder of that should grab us, and the wonder of that should make all the issues in life seem light and momentary. But if you're here this morning, maybe you're here and you can't fix your eyes on Jesus because you've never come to him. You've never surrendered to him. Maybe you know about him, maybe you've talked about him, but you've never surrendered to him. And if you're here and you're thinking, I should come to Jesus. I need this new strength in my life. I need this new peace. I need this new forgiveness. I need to have a home in heaven when I die. If you're saying that, then you can have that new strength with a prayer. If you really believe that Jesus died on the cross as the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that you were born in sin, and that he'll forgive your sins if you trust him, if you ask him, then you need to ask him. The normal way we express our faith is simply to pray and ask him that. So you would pray a prayer that would go like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for me. And I know that I need salvation so badly, so please forgive my sin. Come into my life. I need your Holy Spirit. I need new life. I need forgiveness. I need that peace that comes from you alone. Please take my life. You gave your life for me. Take my life for your honor and glory. I give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A prayer like that will transform us. We mean it from the heart. And then grab your Bible and start reading. Turn away from evil. Enter the waters of baptism in due time to show everybody that you're following Jesus. And you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll grow. Pray, pray, pray. You'll be amazed at what God does in your life. And then all these verses will come alive and say, well, that's me now. That's me. I can say that because I know my Lord Jesus. I've come to faith in him. And for all of us today, all of us here today, let's say this final thing. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Jesus is always there to help us. Do not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your wonderful presence again today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for caring for us. And Father, we know that you care for us no matter what's going on in our lives. And you care very closely for us, your very real presence with us when difficulties come. And Father, I want to pray this morning for all those parents that lost young girls in that tragedy in Texas. Father, strengthen them. May they be clinging to you. May none of them say, I can't believe in a God who would allow this to happen. May they come with hearts that are pouring out their grief, but still trusting you, knowing that you'll work good in it in your own time, in your own way. So, Father, for each of us, we go through difficulties, we go through trials. Help us to fully trust you. Help us to cling to your grace. Help us to get your strength and your power. And Father, thank you for each one here this morning. Take us away. Take us into a new week. Take us with a joy in our heart and abundance in our life of the wonderful Savior that we have. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in our Savior's awesomely wonderful name. Amen.